Hey, what's up, everybody? This is Tim Olade with Happy Tea Keys. I'm so excited to be back with you on this episode of Worship Well Podcast. You know, today I have one of my very good friend, a worship leader, a pastor in the city of Ottawa, Sarah Rawls, with me. Actually, let me tell you something. She was actually one of the people that inspired this podcast. So a couple of months ago, we were in the back room and we were chatting. Actually, Sarah and I go to the same church, Life Center, and we were in the back room chatting about worship, and we spoke for like 20, 30 minutes. I'm like, wouldn't it be good to just set up some cameras and put up microphones and just have a chat? And that's how we do. I'm like, you know what, let's do it. So I'm so excited to have Sarah with me today to talk everything worship, and I'm so looking forward to our conversation. So, Sarah, welcome.
Thanks, Tim.
Thank you for being here.
I can't believe we made it.
I know, we made it.
It's so good.
Like, we're actually doing this. I know, we talked about it, and I'm like, yeah, we got to do it.
Yeah.
Well, so I'm so excited to have you here. Thank you so much for taking the time to be here.
Thank you for
having me. Just for those who don't know who you are,
yes,
can you tell us a little bit about yourself?
Okay. I am a Latina, El Salvador born girly. I have two boys. They are 8 and 6. I've been married to my husband for 12 years.
Oh, wow.
And obviously we're part of Life Center and we're loving it. Praise the Lord.
Yes. Yeah. Amen. 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 So to start off with something light, what are your three favorite worship songs of all time? I know you have more than that, but just give me top three.
Top three
worship songs of all time.
So I really had to think about this one. And I think the ones that resonate with me the most are the songs that meant something to me growing up. So Shout to the Lord is in there.
Yes.
That's a classic.
Yes, it was.
And I can sing that all day, every day, forever.
Yeah.
First of all, because it glorifies the Lord. Mm. But also, like, songwriting-wise, it is a beautifully written song, and you know that it comes from a very deep place of worship.
Absolutely.
Love
it. Yes.
Shout to the Lord. Then there's this one. I don't know if you've ever heard it. It's a really old hymn. It's In the Garden.
Yeah.
Do you know that one?
I've come to the garden.
Yeah.
I've come. Yeah, I think
to the garden alone.
Yeah. And he works with me. There you go.
That one. I love the intimacy in that song. I wouldn't have known it because we didn't sing it at church or anything like that. But the only reason I know that song is because I used to go to a nursing home with my dad when I was young. And we would hold like services with this guy who was like organizing all of it. And we would do songs out of the hymn book. So it's like, okay, turn your page to hymn, blah, 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 blah.
And we'll
sing it. Yeah. And I found this song and it's stuck with me ever since.
You're a singer.
Yes.
You can sing. So since you're a singer, you can sing. You're going to have to sing at least one line of each song for everyone viewing so they know what song you're talking about. So backtrack. Shout to the Lord. I need
you
to sing.
We know that one.
No, we know that one. There's a generation that doesn't know that song.
Okay, true.
So sing it for them so they know what song. Just one or two lines is great.
Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing.
Yes, nice. Right? Okay, in the garden.
And he walks
there you go.
With me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his
own. Yes. All right, now the third song.
And the third song, there's a few Spanish songs
that really
stuck out to me. Yo quiero más de ti.
Okay.
Quiero estar en tu presencia. It's about being in the presence of God. I want more of you. I love being in your presence.
Wow.
Just to dwell there and be in communion with you. I give you my heart. I give you my whole being for you to do what you want to. I think maybe that's just the longing of my soul, and the songs that bring me to that place are the songs that really have captured me along the years.
That really tells something about you, though.
Yeah.
I mean, I could just see the kind of songs that you picked as your favorite songs. It tells, I mean, it kind of gives us a window into the posture of your heart.
Mm.
Mm. Okay, that's so beautiful. Okay, tell me your three favorite gospel artists of all time. Three. Yeah.
This one was a hard two.
Was it?
Okay, yeah, okay. It was so hard. But I think I do have to go back to like my formative years.
That's good.
Right? Yeah, so I'm from El Salvador. And in El Salvador, back then, there weren't any like female worship leaders. Like all of the popular songs were by like male worship leaders. Mm-hmm. So any female singers, they were all artists, right? So not necessarily worship music, but like artists. So Crystal Lewis, I don't know if you ever heard of her.
Yeah.
I loved her growing up. Jackie Velasquez as well.
Yes,
yeah?
Yes. On My Knees, that's my favorite song of her. I get on my knees.
Yeah. Okay. I just know it in Spanish. Yeah. All her songs, I just know in Spanish.
Really? Okay,
but
okay.
I loved her tone and her like vocal artistry.
Yeah.
Even back then, I could appreciate that. Mm-hmm. And I think the next one that was like very, very formative was Brooke Fraser.
I don't think I know that one.
So she was Brooke. She is now Brooke Lickerwood.
Oh, is that the same person?
But her maiden name's Brooke Fraser.
Okay.
And her early stuff, Albertine, that kind of album back in like the early 2000s.
Oh, wow.
They were very, it was beautiful craftsmanship, not just vocally, but also in her songwriting and stuff like that. So yeah, it's really good.
That's cool. Wow. Yeah. Thank you for sharing that. At least now I feel like I know you a bit more. So that's good. All right. So since this is a worship podcast,
yes,
I have to ask you, what does worship mean to you?
Worship has meant different things through the years to me. And I think as I grow in my own relationship and my own maturity in worship and in my relationship with God, and even in my own self maturity, right? And maturity of as a human being, I think more and more I realize that worship is an offering. It has zero to do with me or anybody on any kind of platform. Is everything to do with God and who He is and what He's done. And our worship is our affection and our adoration directed towards Him because of what He's done, in response to what He's done.
Mm-hmm.
So worship is more than a song. It's a posture of our heart. It is our whole being. It is how we live. Mm-hmm. It is who we are, you know?
Yes, yes.
So there's a lot in there as far as like what is worship, but I think if I had to sum it into one word, it would be an offering.
Yes, I like that. I actually read something a few weeks ago that I actually agree with. It says the best worship leaders are not the one that leads the songs. Best worship leader are the one that respond well to who he is. Like you said, worship is a response.
It's a response.
It's not just, oh yeah, I'm trying to. No, it's like you're so captured by his glory, by everything that is God.
Mm-hmm.
And your response to that was worship.
Yeah.
So I like that the Father said it's an offering.
Yeah.
And it's not about me. It's not about anyone. It's about him.
Yeah.
And so that's so beautiful. Wow. Yeah. Thank you for sharing that. And I don't think most people see it as that. Because sometimes we could just say that. So yeah, we're singing a couple of songs. It's what we do before the message.
Right.
You know, let's get through it quickly so we can go to the next thing. But really, that's what we're made for.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And I've been reading a book, Transforming Worship. It's an excellent book, highly recommend. But been going through this book with my mentor. And something that it says right off the top is worship was God's idea. Like just, it was an invitation from God to his people to come to the temple and meet with him. And them coming and being with God is their response to his invitation. So we didn't even initiate worship.
Yes, no.
We're not even like, like anything that we do has nothing to, like it doesn't affect God's posture towards us.
Yes,
you know what I mean?
Yes.
Like he's already there being like, okay, I have my presence to mm-hmm. fill you, to answer your questions, mm-hmm. to give you peace, to, mm-hmm. you know, revive you. Come, I mm-hmm. want to give this to you.
Yes.
And our desire and our affection in coming towards him and receiving
yes.
that love
yes.
Is what really makes worship. But it wasn't even initiated by us, you know. Right. It's not God being like, you must worship because I am glorious. It's like, yeah, he is. But no, it's actually an invitation that he has put out so that we can receive what he has for us.
Yes. So you mentioned mentorship.
Yes.
Just right now. Yes. How important is that for a worship leader, someone that is in a worship ministry? How important is the role of a mentor?
It is everything. Mm. I didn't have a mentor for a while, okay. and I could feel it inside of me. Mm. When, first of all, Christianity is not something that you can do on your own.
Amen.
We need community. Mm-hmm. We need people around us yes. to encourage us, to call us out, to help us realign to what we, you know, what is right. Mm-hmm. When we're on our own, we mm-hmm. kind of do our own thing and we can think our own thing. And mm-hmm. it is very dangerous
yes.
to do something alone. But when we align ourselves to a mm-hmm. community, to leadership, mm-hmm. to mentorship, to someone speaking into our lives and mm-hmm. calling the things out of our lives, Amen. The things that don't need to be there and the mm-hmm. things that should be there.
Yes.
That helps us stay grounded in our faith. Mm-hmm. That helps us know God deeper. Mm-hmm. And it helps us become the people that God has called us to be.
Yeah.
And so as people who are leading worship, it is paramount mm-hmm. To be under somebody's leadership, to be under somebody's mentorship, to mm-hmm. be under somebody's guidance and care mm-hmm. As we care for, you know, our teams, as we care for the congregation, as we continuously pour out, you know, we need to be poured into by God, but also by people around us.
Yeah. So. Mm. Accountability is so great.
So, yeah. so important.
Yeah. No matter how gifted you are, mm-hmm. I think the more gifted you are, the more anointed you are, the more you need accountability.
Yes.
The more you need those guardrails, and
yes.
those boundaries.
Yeah.
Like I said, people who can speak into your life, they can see you when you're going slightly to the mm-hmm. wrong side, and they can point you right back to Jesus and bring you back in alignment.
100%.
And I think we should all embrace that.
Yes.
And I think I was sharing with my other guests, and I said to them, I said, sometimes it's good to have a physical mentor that you mm-hmm. can talk to, you can reach, you can touch. But sometimes also you can have mentors that you don't even have any relationship with.
Yes.
But you study their life so much yeah. that they inspire you on your journey.
Mm-hmm.
Like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ.
That's it.
There are a lot of people that I follow, right? And they don't even know I'm following them.
Mm-hmm.
But because I see what they've done and I see how they've carried what mm-hmm. God has given them to steward,
mm-hmm.
you know, like I listen to them. Mm-hmm. I read their books.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
mm-hmm.
I listen to their podcasts
yeah.
because I know that, you know what? You know, like Bible said, I follow the examples of those who through faith
mm-hmm.
and patience
mm-hmm.
inherited the promises. So I think we need to know that having a mentor is critical.
Yeah.
Either the people you can see physically and you can touch them
mm-hmm.
or people that are remotely.
Yeah.
Just make sure you're accountable.
Yeah, yeah.
One way or the other.
100%.
Right? Yeah.
I heard it said that you can't be a leader if you don't know how to follow. And as leaders, we need to adopt the posture of humility.
Yes.
And that requires a lot of humility to
Absolutely.
Be submitted to somebody else's leadership.
Absolutely, yeah.
But also, it comes with teachability. You know,
yes, yes.
even if you don't have somebody like directly inputting into you, but you, like read somebody's books or study somebody's life, that is you allowing yourself to be teachable and receive and glean from somebody else's experience,
yes, yes,
you know?
Yes.
And God can use that as well.
Yes. I'm loving this conversation
yeah.
so far. Okay. So you're a mom.
Yes.
You're also a pastor.
Yes.
You're also a worship leader.
Yes.
How do you juggle all this? How do you balance this out?
One day at a time.
And you're a mom of two boys.
Yes.
Not just like, you know, I've got two boys too. And I know they're a bowl of energy.
Yeah.
So how do you manage this? How do you cope with all this?
I think I've been wrestling with that question ever since I had my first.
Oh, wow.
Okay. And you know, we're talking about mentorship and like, you know, observing from other people's lives. Like, we lived in Australia for 2 years and we were surrounded by all these like pastors with kids and, you know, they had full lives. They were doing all the things and they had their families, you know, and mm-hmm. they were always there. And it's just like, okay, with such a full schedule, how mm-hmm. do you like also care for your family, care for your kids, make sure that, you know, they're taken care of? Because honestly, as a human being, when you have a family, that is your first calling. It's yes. not, it's not your vocation as mm-hmm. a worship pastor. Worship. No. It's the family. Yes. That is your first ministry. Mm-hmm. That is your first priority.
Absolutely.
And that's only something that I've learned in recent years.
Oh, wow. Okay.
But often you see it upside down, mm-hmm. right? They're mm-hmm. all about ministry, ministry, ministry. And just the family kind of like adapts to that, which, you know, when God has called you into ministry, God graces you and your family. Mm-hmm, like they're a mm-hmm. part of the journey as well. But I think just knowing what the priority is and mm. what it isn't,
yes.
I think makes a huge difference.
Really does.
And like it's trial and error for mm-hmm. me yeah. because mm-hmm. There's a lot of things in ministry that will capture my attention and my mental capacity mm-hmm. Where, you know, the boys will be like, hey, can you read me a book? And I'm like in the middle of, you mm-hmm. know, doing all the things. Mm-hmm. And it's like, okay, so in this moment, what is my priority?
Yeah.
But I think God guides us and there's different seasons for all of it as mm-hmm. well. One thing that I will say is that the family is a first priority, but also their seasons in yeah. life, right? Like when I had my boys, I was on maternity leave
right.
and I was able to focus on them and them alone, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. And I haven't been a full-time worship pastor mm-hmm. the whole time I've been mm-hmm. a worship pastor, which is like almost 10 years in January. Mm-hmm. You know mm-hmm. what I mean? Mm-hmm. So I've had that flexibility to really be able to take the boys to school and to, you know, make dinners mm-hmm. and mm-hmm. that kind of thing. But it is different for everybody and you just have to figure out what works for you and what God is calling you to. Mm-hmm. But knowing that your family and your kids are mm-hmm. your first ministry and your first priority, mm-hmm. I think really, really makes a difference.
Yeah, thank you for sharing that. I mean, because I know there's a lot of parents out there, young parents with the young kids. They still want to be able to serve God. They still want to be able to lead and do all the things and not just make it all about the kids.
Mm-hmm.
And they just wondering, how do I handle all this? And like you said, you know, we need to be respectful of the seasons we're mm-hmm. in. There's mm-hmm. some seasons you just can't do it. Yeah. You can't do as much.
Yeah.
Maybe you just lead once a month.
Yeah.
There's some seasons like that because you're trying to prioritize your well-being, mm-hmm. your health, mm-hmm. and also the health of your family.
That's it.
And that should be okay. And don't feel guilty about that. And don't let people guilt trip you on that.
Yeah,
like, yeah. Why are you not having that much? You know, are you the first to have kids?
Exactly. Yeah.
You know, it's a season you're going through. Uh-huh. And when you can do more, mm-hmm. then you do more. Mm-hmm. But be okay and be content with the season you're
yeah,
in.
Yeah.
And I think that's so good.
Yeah. That's a lesson on limitations. That's a hard lesson to learn.
It is, yeah.
Because when you're young, you're like, I can do it all. Somebody said at one point, years and years ago, I heard it, yeah. Beyonce has 24 hours in a day and look at where she is. And I'm like, oh my gosh, how does she do it all? But she doesn't do it all.
No, she doesn't.
She's got people around her that help her do all the things.
No, she doesn't. Yeah.
And so like, we can't do it all either. We have 24 hours, but God made us with limitations and that was on purpose. And that is a good thing.
That's a good thing.
And when we learn to embrace those limitations and set our priorities and live the life that God actually has called us to.
So beautiful. And lean on him for help.
That's it. That's it. Well, I mean, there's wisdom in all of that too, right? Like wisdom, discernment, like Holy Spirit guidance.
Yeah. Okay. So can you share with me or share with people that are watching or listening to this, your journey into the worship ministry? Mm-hmm. What led to that? Or when did you actually feel called into this space? When did you know that, okay, yeah, I'm supposed to do this?
I don't know if I ever felt that way.
Okay.
You know, I'm supposed to do this.
Okay.
My growing up, like my dad was a worship leader at our church in El Salvador. And so you know, talking about family. Mm-hmm. I was at all the rehearsals. I knew all the songs. I'd like fall asleep during rehearsal, like underneath the pulpit, because they had like these little cubbies for the pulpits. And so I'd like crawl in and wait till the end of rehearsal. And so that was like my introduction to like the worship mm-hmm. space. Mm-hmm. And little by little, I started serving with my dad on worship teams when we came to Canada. It was the same thing. Like we would serve together all the time. And I had a moment when I was really young where I felt like God wanted to use me. I didn't know what that looked like. Mm-hmm. When I was a teenager, I kind of felt that tug towards ministry again, but I didn't really entertain it because like I'm an immigrant, right? Mm-hmm, from mm-hmm. El Salvador. And in Latin America, you go to university, you get your degree, you mm-hmm. study, you get a career. Mm-hmm. Ministry is not a career.
Yeah.
It is just something that you do out of, you know, the overflow of your life, but it's not a career. It's not something that you do on a daily basis and get paid for it. And so I think when I talked about it with my parents the first time, they were like, absolutely not. You're not going into ministry. You are going to university. You're going to get your college degree. You're going to. And so I did. Mm-hmm. I went to college first. And then I went to university. Okay. I went to college for TV broadcasting. And then I went to university for communications.
Really?
Wow. Yes. Oh, wow. So I did all of it. And I was in the job kind of space, and I was mm-hmm. working towards a career, and I was kind of loving it, I'm not gonna lie. Because I was advancing, right? And in I felt like I could accomplish so much and earn so much too, right? Be successful and that lure kind of like, you know. Mm-hmm. And then one summer I was serving at camp again with my dad. Mm-hmm. And there was the camp director, his wife was a mentor to me through a few years. And that year she was like, Sarah, do you want to come over for like a sleepover? And, you know, we can talk and blah, blah, blah. And it was kind of out of the blue. She had never asked me for that before. And I was like, sure, I would love to, because mm-hmm. I think you're really cool and I want to come hang out with you. And so we did it. Mm-hmm. My parents dropped me off. I opened the door, dropped my bags on the floor, and I was like, hello. She was in the kitchen cooking, like chopping carrots or something. And she's like, I'm in the kitchen. And so I walk into the kitchen and she's like, why are you ignoring God's call in your life?
Oh, wow.
Literally just dropped that on me. And I was like, I felt like I had been hit by a truck, and I couldn't help it. I started crying, and like it was I knew it was a Holy Spirit moment. I knew it was a God moment. Where I literally had to stop in my tracks and be like, okay, am I going to surrender or am I not? Am I going to go for, you know, the career and the success and the, you know, climbing the corporate ladder, or am I going to like actually submit to God in something that I know nothing about, and so we talked about it, and I knew that she was a woman of prayer, and she heard the Holy Spirit. Like she has a prophetic edge. And she was like, I think God's calling you into ministry, and I think you need to go to Bible college to learn more about him, but I think you need to prepare for where he wants to put you. And I was dating my husband at the time, called him that night. I was like, hello. And he heard it instantly. Like I had resolved in my heart after our conversation that like I needed to do this. And if I don't do this, mm-hmm. like this is, I have to, you know, mm-hmm. there's no other option. I have to. Yeah. And he's like, what's wrong? And I'm like, I am going to Australia, whether you like it or not. And he was like, okay, what does that mean for us? You know, like we've been dating for like 6 months. I'm like, okay, you're going to go to Australia by yourself, like for 2 years. Like, are we going to be long distance? Or like, so anyway, we figured it out. We decided we were going to get married and move to Australia so that I could go to Bible college. And literally a year and a half later, we got married. And 3 months later, we moved to Australia and spent a few years there in Bible college and learning and growing and that kind of thing.
Did all that for you?
What was that?
He did all that for you.
He did all that for me. The amount of opportunities that he said no to just to be with me, I was like, wow. Lord Jesus, you have blessed me with
really blessed.
A what? Godly man. Yeah. So we did that. At the end of the 2 years, I got an email from a board member for the church that we had just mm-hmm. left behind back mm-hmm. here in Ottawa. Mm-hmm. And they were going through a transition, and it was like an SOS email being like, hey, we need mm-hmm. someone to come help us with worship just for a transition moment. Like, it's just a 6-month contract. We're wondering if you'd be willing to come back for 6 months just to kind of help us in this transition. And then, wow. you know, you can be released to wow. go back. Wow. And we were loving Australia at the time. We had no intention of coming back. And Jamie actually had a really good opportunity to stay. But we prayed about it and we're like, this is why we came. So we're going to say yes to going back. And at the end of the 6 months, you know, we'll just come back.
Just come back, yeah.
And we'll keep living our lives, minding our yeah. own business. Yeah. And we came back for 6 months and it's been...
You never did.
10 years now that we're in Ottawa.
What a trap.
Yeah, no, but that's kind of how everything unfolded. We wow. didn't ask to be here. We just mm. said yes mm. When God called.
You said yes. And we wouldn't be doing this podcast because you would have been in Australia. Hey. Wow. I love the way and that sometimes it could be a roadblock. Sometimes it could be an alternative route that mm-hmm. you didn't plan to take. Mm-hmm. But seeing God is at work in all this to
That's
bring
it.
You to exactly where you need to be, mm-hmm. doing what you need to be doing.
Yeah.
And I think we all kind of have those kind of stories. But sometimes we get discouraged along the way because we're like, this is not what I planned for my mm-hmm. life. Mm-hmm. First of all, it's not your life. So let's start from
Not when
there.
You live for Jesus.
Yeah. It's not your life. Yeah. But I understand the feelings that comes with that. You know, yeah. this is not what I planned. I went through a transition period in 2014 as well. When I came into Canada, I felt like, yeah, this is it. I was building my life. I was an engineer. I was making all the money, you know,
yep.
enjoying my career.
Mm-hmm.
And then I went through a rock bottom experience. Like mm-hmm. everything came down crashing. And I felt like this is the end of the road,
mm.
but it was only a redirection.
Yeah.
And so sometimes we just need to be able to understand that, you know what, even when you can't see the full picture, that God is going to work.
Mm-hmm.
And all he's asking is, do you trust me?
It's obedience.
It's obedience.
That's
right?
it.
Yeah.
I was talking to a friend recently and she said, I don't say yes to opportunity. I say yes because of obedience. And I think that, like, that stuck with
That's
me
so
because,
yes,
in every moment, like, pivotal mm. moment of mm. your life, are you going to say yes to opportunity or are you going to say yes to obedience?
Yes.
And when you say yes to obedience, it's a journey of surrender. It's a journey of, like, life is not your own.
It's
You're literally
your own.
Mm. Just taking one step at a time
yes.
under the direction of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And it's hard. It's
mm-hmm.
not easy.
Mm-hmm.
But the life that you get to experience when you're surrendered to the Holy Spirit
yes.
is beyond anything
Amen.
That you can think or imagine.
Yes,
and
yes.
I think that's the life that God intended for us, a life in communion with the Holy Spirit and in obedience to God.
Yes. You made a statement that ministry is not a career.
Mm-hmm. Oh. Yes.
Talk about that.
It is not a career.
Yeah, talk about that more. I want to hear that. Let's talk about that. Yeah.
So after being in university and like experiencing a little bit of that, like going into the corporate world and climbing the corporate ladder, giving more responsibility, bigger paycheck, that kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
Going into ministry, there is none of that.
Mm-hmm.
When God calls you into ministry, it's to care for people.
Mm.
What God is going to do, he's going to do with or without us.
Yes.
And when we go into ministry, we just say yes to what God is doing. And it is a privilege to be a part of what he's doing.
Amen.
Because the work is his, not ours.
Yes.
And so if you're looking at it as a career, like, hey, I'm going to start in this position and then I'm going to move to this position and then I'm going to move to this position. The focus is self-ambition.
Mm.
right? Like you're in it for yourself. And ministry is not about us at all.
Yes.
It is literally just getting your hands dirty and aligning yourself with God in what he's doing. Because this existed way before we existed. And it's going to continue past us. So the part that we get to play is an honor and a privilege for the time that we are assigned to that role.
Yes, yes.
And it's not forever.
Yes.
It's just for the moment. And it's a place where we need to steward the work that God has given us to do.
Yes.
Open-handedly, because it's not ours.
Yes. Yeah. Actually, the word minister, the Latin word for that is servant.
That's it.
So I've always seen ministry as we're serving the people on behalf of God.
Yeah. And serving him.
Yeah, you're
serving the king and serving his people.
And so, like you said, if you don't see it like that, you can start treating like your secular job. Mm-hmm. And you start seeing people as things, as numbers, as commodity, as transactions. I'm not really seeing them as people that Jesus died for.
Exactly. it becomes a business.
It becomes a business, right? Okay. So let's go into what does a lifestyle of worship look like off the stage? When you're not leading, when you're not in, you know, you're not, you don't have the microphone, what does that look like?
When I was a young worshiper, I didn't have a worship mentor because there weren't a lot of, like a lot of the worshipers were males. So I didn't have a lot of female worship pastors, worship leaders that I could really ask these questions to. So I always wondered why, like what worship was. And I remember the moment I came across Romans 12:1. I'm going to read it to you. Yeah. NLT. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him.
Yes.
And that stuck with me because I realized worship is so much more than a song. It is literally, and I think the Message version calls it like the eating, the everyday living, the waking, the moving, the working. Every part of our lives is worship, can be worship, is a living sacrifice to God. And it goes back to obedience. It goes back to everything that we do, being submitted to God is our offering of worship to him.
Yes.
So being on stage and leading a few songs is part of the privilege that we have to connect with God. But worship is so much bigger than that. Worship is every day. It's who we are. It is ourselves constantly realigning ourselves with God. And I think that matters more than the songs that we sing.
Yes.
And what we look like on stage.
Yes.
And it's easy to forget that sometimes, you know?
Yes. Yeah. I mean, like the song Out of Worship, right? I'll bring you more than a song, because the song in itself is not what you are required.
Sure.
You're searching much deeper within, you know. There's a scripture in Matthew that talks about, Jesus said that, I think, and it's a reference to a scripture in Amos. So these people draw near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. We can be singing all the right songs, but our hearts may not actually be with them.
We might sound amazing. We might look the part.
Production might be top notch.
Yeah. The auto tune.
It just hit the right spot.
Yeah, yeah.
But our heart is may not be with him. And it cares more about that than the things we say or sing on stage. Like I said, it's a life. It's a spiritual act of worship, the offering up of ourselves unto God as a living sacrifice. And I think we worship leaders, I know we can get used to doing this. You know, we've mastered how to do this, how to lead worship, you know, how to play.
Yeah, the performance of it.
That we forget that the heart is more important. And that would require some intentionality, you know, to create time for that.
Yeah.
Create time to being with him, to studying the word of God, to making sure that you're not just growing in your skill, but you're also growing to be more like him.
That's it.
Yeah.
That's what we're called to do. And I mean, Jesus' biggest criticism was towards the Pharisees that looked the part. that played the role, you know? Yeah, they performed well, but he's like, you vipers, you snakes. Like, I of all the things that I want God to call me, snake is not one of them, you know?
Yeah, Jesus was really blunt here.
Yeah. But it's the people who knew him.
Yeah.
Well, who knew the law, who knew about God and were the ones tasked to teach about God, were the ones caught performing all the right things, but having their hearts far away from what God has actually called us to.
Right, gotcha. What, okay, how do I put this? What do you do when you don't feel like worshiping? Like, how do you handle those moments when you just don't feel like doing it? You don't feel like worshiping it?
I've come to learn that feelings are very volatile and untrustworthy. So if my relationship with God hinges on a feeling, there's no depth there. And I think that's why I love the idea that worship is a reminder of who God is and what he's done. That even when I don't feel it, God has a track record of who he is and what he's done that we see in the Bible. Maybe not even in my life, but like in the Bible. Mm-hmm. And if I've lived longer than a day, I've already seen his goodness, you know? I think practically speaking, coming in on a Sunday morning, let's say you are just completely exhausted. It's been the worst week ever. And you're just like, I'm going to sing about the joy of the Lord, you know? Yeah. There's actually a psychological phenomenon that they have proven that I thought was fascinating. A universal sign for victory, right? Mm-hmm. A physical sign of victory is raising your hands, right? Just when you win and you're just nice and big, your hands are raised. Yeah. Even if you don't feel victorious after a few minutes of you standing this, like having your hands raised, your physical body chemistry begins to change. You posture yourself how you want to feel, and your internal chemistry follows.
Wow. Okay.
And that is like science. So something that I've learned to do is like, even if I don't feel like it, if I posture myself as a worshiper, if I raise my hands in worship, if I allow myself to pour out, even when I don't feel like it,
the feeling will catch up.
My body will catch up. My heart will catch up. My mind will catch up. Because this is what I want to do. I want to worship. And even in those moments where I don't feel okay. So like, for example, a couple of weeks ago, a really, really close friend passed away. And I've been dealing with that for the last couple of weeks. You know, my heart has been heavy and, you know, just the pain and grief that you have to walk through after a loss like that, right? But I distinctly remember a couple of weeks ago, things were very, very fresh. And I was on stage with the rest of the team and we were singing about the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And I'm thinking, like, what a paradox. Like, I don't feel joyful right now. I feel like I'm actually on the edge of tears. But I am declaring this with my mouth because I know that it's true.
Amen.
The joy of the Lord is my strength, and he is good. And I am going to trade my sorrows for his joy.
Yes.
You know?
Yes.
So I think it's also the power of declaration.
Yes.
Where we declare things almost like prophetically, and just wait for our hearts and our spirits to catch up to the truth of God.
Amen. Thank you so much for sharing that. So let's talk about culture. If you could see one thing shift in the culture of worship teams, What would it be and why? I know you're excited about this one.
So I am so excited about this.
I'm so ready to hear what you have to say. If you see one thing, what would it be?
So this might actually surprise you.
Okay.
But the first thing that I thought when I read that question was comparison.
Mm. Yes.
I feel like comparison is not something that we talk about. Mm-hmm. It's part of the human condition.
Yeah.
We compare. But it is something that is very toxic in an environment and a culture of worship.
Mm-hmm.
And it's so internal and so hidden that we might not even know this is how people are feeling and operating.
Yeah.
But it's there, you know? And I think comparison really robs us of our focus and our submission to God. And it puts us at the forefront of our worry. Where worship is all about God, and comparison shifts it to ourselves. And it's not just as an individual thing either. Like, there's people within a worship team that will compare to each other. It's like, oh, you know, am I better? Am I? And that's what the disciples used to do, right?
Mm-hmm,
they were like, oh, who's going to be, you know, at the place of honor? When we go see Jesus and are all reunited and Jesus comes back and all the things. And Jesus goes, what are you doing?
Yeah.
You know? If whoever wants to be the greatest needs to be the servant.
Mm-hmm.
And you see it as well across not just people within the worship teams, but worship teams from different churches where it's like, oh, you know, they're doing that. Or maybe, oh, we should have more lights. Or, oh, maybe we should use tracks. Or, oh, maybe, you know, they're doing this, so we need to do that. Mm-hmm. Who cares what they're doing?
Mm-hmm.
Every individual has a specific calling from God on their life that might look very, very different from somebody else.
Yes, yes.
Everybody is on a different journey.
Mm-hmm.
Every church has been placed in a specific location for a specific reason.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we need to learn to embrace a God-given identity when we are able to accept who we are in Christ.
Yes.
There's less need for comparison, but also we can operate with a more authentic heart to accomplish what God has given us.
Amen.
You know what I mean?
Amen, yeah.
So I think comparison is one thing that we can do without in worship, 100%.
And I think I said something earlier. I said that there is a difference between being inspired by someone and then copying someone to the point of robbing yourself of your uniqueness. You know, you can be inspired by my journey or by what I do, and that's good.
Mm-hmm.
But it gets unhealthy when it now robs you of, you know, you're trying to be like me, like me, you know, like you said, comparison. Even the book of Corinthians said that when we do that, we're not wise. So comparing yourselves one to another, in doing so, you are not wise. So it's not a wise thing to do. Like I said, God has wired us all differently, different calling.
Yeah.
And he expects different things from each and every one of us.
Yeah.
The parable of the talents, one had five, one had two, one had one. And they were rewarded based on what they were given.
Yeah.
So it's not about, oh yeah, that guy is using two and then I've only got one. And the guy that thought one was nothing went to go bury it. Because they thought it was nothing compared to the guy who had two and who had five, and then, well, this master is a wicked man.
Yeah.
So I think, like you said, you know, I think the devil plays with our, plays a lot with us in the worship ministry with comparing ourselves.
That's
and thinking
true.
Because somebody is these, they're better than me, and then I'm worse because I'm not like that person. No, you're special. You're God's child.
Yeah. I mean, it's easy. It's easy to be like, hey, you're special. And then it's like, okay, but...
But
I want to be like this.
I want to be like, you know.
So like for me, and I think, so in a creative space, everything is so, like, singing is vulnerable. Sharing, you know, our craft is very vulnerable.
Yeah.
And so when anybody says anything, you know, any kind of feedback or whatever on that area, we almost take it personally, and it's like an attack on like who we are and our identity. But it shouldn't necessarily be that way. For me, it's, like as a vocalist, there's a lot of things that I don't do well. And I've had to come to terms with that, you know?
Yeah.
I was talking to my vocal coach a couple years ago, and I was very frustrated. And I was like, I want my voice to be this. Mm-hmm. And she like stopped me in my rant. And she's like, but you're not. And the way that God has made you, like I have a very, very gentle mm-hmm. voice. And yeah. that is physically, I am a tiny individual, you know? So my resonance points are not big. Yeah, and it's like when you grab a guitar, little guitar is going to sound different than a bigger guitar.
Of course, absolutely,
so just like physically speaking, I'm mm-hmm. already different. Mm-hmm. I'm already unique.
Yeah.
And then she goes, and the chemistry of like your vocal folds is mm-hmm. very unique and gentle and small, right?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So your voice is going to be basically that. And she goes, but what if mm-hmm. God is wanting you mm-hmm. to bring that into the worship space? Mm. Because we need to be intimate with God.
Absolutely.
We need to experience the gentleness of God in a worship space.
Yeah.
Whereas I was thinking, you know, I want to be like this and then this and then this. And she goes, that's not your call.
No.
That's not what God wants from you. Mm-hmm. He just wants you to be you for this reason.
Yeah.
And I think that settled my heart a lot
because
I was dealing with that comparison. It's like, oh, you know, I don't sound like, sound like, but it doesn't matter.
No, it doesn't.
That's not what God has called me to.
Amen.
Yeah.
As we begin to wrap up here, just last question. What advice would you give to a young or emerging worship leaders who feel overlooked or discouraged right now? Just in about 2 minutes. Go for it.
Oof.
I know. Yeah.
Okay. Psalm, I believe, 105:19 in the NLT says, until the time came to fulfill his dreams, the Lord tested Joseph's character.
Yes, amen.
And we've already talked about it. Worship's not about us. It's about God and who he is.
Yes.
And when the time comes for God to put you in a place where you can minister and be that all he is calling you to be, he needs to work on your character. And you need to submit to that chiseling, to that refining process. Mm-hmm. And yes, right now you might feel like you are overlooked or under, you know, used or whatever.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's not the point. It's not about you. Mm. It's not about me.
Yes.
It's about God and what he's doing. And at the right time, if you are diligent and faithful in what he has given you to do right now, he will put you where he needs you to be when the time comes.
Amen. No preparation is wasted. You know, like
nothing.
That scripture you quoted, the word of the Lord was tested. And you know, there's got to be that period of being purified, being prepared for the work that God wants to do through you. And your roots has to go deep for you to really bear fruit upward. Mm-hmm. There's actually a scripture in the book of Isaiah. So you got to take roots downward so you can bear fruit upward. Mm-hmm. And during those time of taking roots downward, no one is seeing you. It's not physical. It's like a woman that says, I'm pregnant. Mm-hmm. First couple of weeks, maybe months, you may not see anything.
Yeah.
You know, but she knows what she's feeling.
Mm-hmm.
But she has to go through that process. And then eventually that thing begins to show. And everybody be like, hey, congratulations. Oh, you're pregnant and all that kind of stuff, right? Mm-hmm. So I think sometimes we just don't want to wait.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes we don't want to wait long enough.
Mm-hmm.
We're just in an hurry. And it could also go back to that comparison thing.
Mm-hmm.
Because she was like, we started together. Now they're way ahead of me. I'm still here. And you start comparing yourself with their journey, your journey. And now you feel discouraged in your season because you don't feel like you're moving fast enough because of somebody else's speed.
Mm-hmm.
So and I think, we need to be very careful about that.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Sarah, this has been an amazing conversation. I loved it. Okay, before we go, welcome. Is there anything exciting you're working on right now that we should look forward to? Writing a song, writing a book, anything exciting that we should look forward to?
Following Jesus.
That's always very exciting.
Yeah.
So also, just for the sake of people who may want to find you, where can they find you? Like, are you on social media? Where can they find you?
Life Center website. Find my email. Send me an email. It's good.
If you go to lifecenter.org, you'll find Sarah on there with a beautiful picture. click on it, you'll be able to send her an
yeah,
email.
Yeah, there you go.
But Sarah, thank you so much for coming. This was really, really good. I'm so glad we get to do this. You know what? We might actually do a season two, episode two. So
let's do it.
You may be back. I'll probably bring you back. Let's do it again, right?
Woo-hoo. So
thank you all so much for watching this episode with us. I really hope you were able to take one or two things, you know, from our conversation. The goal is to educate, to equip, and to allow you to all of us to keep growing together with Jesus in what we do and what we've been called to do. So until next time, make sure you share, like, subscribe, and tell everybody about this. And we hope to see you soon. God bless you. Take care. Bye.